If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, as we accumulate all the things that have been thought upon, have been taught, that we have reflected upon and even prayed over, as we bring them now to bear upon this important grace that you've given to us, this means of grace and prayer, we ask that you would channel our thoughts in such a way that they would truly center upon your word, that we would be guided and shaped and led by your truth. We desire this, Father, that we would grow in the grace of prayer, and that we would be those that truly would reflect a greater understanding of what it means to repent of our sins, and what it means to cast ourselves upon Christ, and to do so every day. We look to you for all of our needs, and so we're right to look to you in this hour for our need of you to teach us. Grant us these things, O Father, that we would indeed improve in grace, and do so for the encouragement of those around us that we love and serve, but most of all, that as people see our good deeds, as they see our progress in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that they would glorify you, our Father in heaven. Lift up Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, John Calvin said prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And it's somewhere in book 3, chapter 20 of his Institutes. And that chapter really is that very sentiment, that if we really are a people of faith, it will find expression in the fact that our lives are not conducted or shaped by the things that we see, but by the one that we cannot see, and namely Christ our Savior, that we love Him even though we have not seen Him. We believe in Him even though we have not seen Him, even though we long to see Him one day face to face. And that it's faith, as it were, that presses forward of all the things that we would think or say or do, this one particular thing, to come to Him in prayer and to pray in His name. And so I think it's helpful for us to take some time and just reflect upon this. There's lots of things we could have talked about as a sort of culmination of these talks. Assurance of faith is what I first thought we were going to talk about. But based upon a question I received at a camp I was at in California a couple weeks ago, a question that I didn't think I answered particularly well, it got me thinking upon this question about how do repentance and faith impinge upon prayer? How is our prayers an expression of our repentance and faith? And that's kind of the question I want to answer today. So I'm not going to say everything to be said about prayer. I just want to talk about it in these ways. And I think if you could sort of capture last year and this year together, if that's possible, that it's really the expression of the heart and the whole heart. And that's even closer to what I want to talk about. Ollie Housby, he wrote a book on prayer, said prayer is the breath of the soul. And notice I said something similar to that, but I like our Shorter Catechism and what it says. And as I read it to you, Shorter Catechism 98, you'll recognize some of the things that we've been talking about. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, we've talked about that, for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, repentance, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. It's faith that lays hold of those mercies, acknowledging them. So as we think about prayer, I think it's right to say that the whole heart is to be engaged in prayer. All of its abilities, all of its interests should be generally engaged in prayer. It's interesting to me that Christ, when he's addressing hypocrisy, and we've asked him up a few times, which is a great evil in his mind, that it's often a discussion that goes to the subject of prayer. That when he thinks about hypocrisy, he thinks this is an area where some do that, the Pharisees. So in Luke 18:10, in Matthew 6:5, passage we just received, the passage we read this morning, Matthew 23, he talks about this, how prayer can manifest our hypocrisy. And the best way to guard against that is for our whole heart to be engaged in prayer, so that we're not guilty of what Christ says in Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, we don't want our heart to be far away from our lips or from what we say or from Christ. We want our hearts to be engaged and to be near. And so that's why we want to think upon this. Now, prayer, in one sense, is admitting our helplessness. Ollie Housby, in his book on prayer, says, do you feel helpless to pray? He says, good, now you're ready to pray. It's the person who's self-sufficient, the person who feels confident in themselves, that's not the person who's going to pray. The person who prays is the person who understands that they need help and admits their helplessness, especially in that work that God commands us to do according to his will. We think of the fruit of the Spirit. And think of the great commands where God says, now I need you to forgive others in the way that I've forgiven you in Christ. You need to show compassion in the way that I've shown you compassion. You need to love as I have loved you. That's a very high standard. And that's not something you and I can do in our own strength. And so those are the sorts of requests that we bring to Christ and say, I am not doing this well. I can't do it perfectly. I need you to help me. And so Scripture says this is what we're doing in prayer. We're asking God to help us in our weakness. And Romans 8 says we can't even pray without God's help. We are weak in this. We need God's Spirit to help us to pray. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So you might be praying in a situation and say, I know it's your will that I bring you glory in this situation. But specifically, how do I do that? And that's where we cast ourselves upon God, seeking his help for us in those moments, in those situations where we really need his help and where we need the help of the Spirit. So in prayer, we come to the Father, we come through the name of Christ, but we also come by the Holy Spirit in prayer. As John Calvin says, there is nothing that God promised to us that he does not also tell us to seek for in prayer or to ask him for in prayer. It's prayer that digs up the treasures of the gospel that God has promised to us. And so this is a sort of introductory way of talking about prayer, that prayer is coming as needy sinners, looking to God for our needs. And one of the things we want to notice about the Lord's Prayer, which I read at the beginning, we're going to come back to that a little bit later, is how it kind of takes in everything. It takes in something very tedious and menial, a daily thing like asking for daily bread, asking God to provide for the needs for our body, and yet it's also looking to the spiritual authorities and asking God to guard us and keep us from temptations too great from us and to deliver us from evil, including the evil one himself, Satan. So it's a prayer that takes in everything, all of our needs. It's a way of coming and showing our helplessness and our need before God. So let's talk about prayer and repentance, first of all. John Calvin said one of the requisites of legitimate prayer is repentance. And children, what he's saying there is that repentance is necessary in prayer. We need to do this as we pray. And as you think upon these lessons, what I'm going to say is not going to surprise you. The whole heart should be engaged in repentance. For it to truly be repentance, it should involve our mind and our desires and our will. We talked about the mind and how it's involved in repentance in terms of seeing. That we get a sense of our sins. We become more and more aware of our many needs. John Bunyan said prayer has in it a sensibleness of diverse things, sometimes a sense of sin, sometimes of mercy received, sometimes of the readiness of God to give mercy. And so what he's saying is there's lots of things that sometimes can bring things to mind in terms of our need to bring our requests to God. And God has enabled us to see these things, and he opens our eyes. And so that's why we're always ready to come and to bring these things to God. This is why in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it talks about pray without ceasing. What that means is that prayer is only right there on the surface. It's always really close on our mind, that we're never really distant from that mindset of bringing our requests to God. There are those moments when we have long, concerted seasons of prayer. We might be praying for several minutes with God, perhaps even over an hour. But there are those other moments throughout the day when prayer is never far away. And something hits us, and we need to pray about it. Seize the moment. And there's sometimes we realize, right then, I just did something wrong. Well, if you said something wrong to your friend, that's the moment you apologize to your friend and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But prayer without ceasing, I think, is more about this idea of this mindset, that this is always going with me throughout the day. I'm always whispering prayers to God. I'm walking to a situation and I realize that it's a big situation. I need his wisdom. I need self-control so I don't say the wrong thing. I need to be patient because I know this person kind of gets under my skin. Those are moments for these type of prayers, because God is bringing them to mind, or we're sensible of these things. We talked about particular sins, about repenting for particular sins in a particular way. And one reason we do that is because what we're showing God is that we're not trying to hide. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm not as dishonest as I could have been in that situation. As opposed to saying, I lied. I lied to my parents. I lied to my friends. I lied to my spouse. It's being particular and knowing that I'm simply owning what God already sees. We're never informing God about anything. And you've heard this saying before. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God never has, oh, I never saw that before. That never happens to God. And so as we repent of our sins, we're simply telling him what he already sees, what he already knows. But it's a good way for us to come clean as we speak to him openly about these things. Not trying to be defensive, not mincing words, none of these things. In fact, I thought of a new saying. I'm going to put this on a bumper sticker and I'm going to make millions. I like my repentance like I like my redemption. Particular. Ah, see, it has potential. Somebody's already on the web selling it here, I'm sure. Anyway, some of the men understand there's another side to that humor, but it's true, right? We should be very particular. And God in his grace opens our eyes, and sometimes there's something we've been doing for a long time, but we never truly saw it for what it was. And this is where we want to engage our mind, our repentance. Secondly, of course, grieving. We talked about this. I'm going to ask you something. I don't know how many times you hear this sort of thing from an Orthodox Presbyterian minister, but I'm going to go for it because it's my last talk and you can't fire me. When was the last time you had a good cry with God? I think that's telling. When was the last time you had a good cry alone with God? Calvin said, it's not really prayer unless we're just opening up our hearts to him. It's when our desires and our affections are engaged in prayer, then we're truly praying. When you read the prayers in Scripture, these are not just words. They're not just sayings or eloquent statements. They're this gushing, right? This flood that comes pouring out of a man or woman's heart. Think of Hannah at the temple, and she's just moving her lips. And Eli mistakes her for a woman who's been drinking too much. Says, no, that's not what's going on. Let me tell you what's happening. Because she was pouring out her heart before God. And Eli was impressed with that prayer. Says, may the God of Israel answer that prayer. And he did. This is what I love about the Shorter Catechism. It says prayer is offering up our desires unto God, all of them. Not all those desires are good. Some of those desires are bad desires. But that's appropriate to give that to God and say, this is what I want. But I'm pretty sure it's not the right thing. Can you help me in this so I can see it for what it is and understand where my heart is relative to this? There's this admission in Augustine's Confessions. And the line goes like this. Lord, take away this desire, but not yet. But that's not how it appears. He's admitting, he said, there was a time when I was so evil in my heart. I actually prayed this to God. He's looking back upon that with shame and saying, God, I want you to take away this desire, but not yet. And he's looking back on it honestly and saying, that's a shameful prayer because I was not being sincere. And admitting it. That's pouring out your heart and recognizing these things. John Bunyan says, sincerity carries the soul in all simplicity to open its heart to God and to tell him the case plainly, without equivocation, to condemn itself plainly, without dissembling, to cry out to God heartily, without complimenting. Now we do this thing, you know, called a humble brag. You know, we're trying to come off humble, but we're really bragging. The other day I said the most appropriate thing when I was walking with the President of the United States. And that's a humble brag. It's not humble, it's just a brag. So in class, I tell the students, this is not a humble brag, this is just a brag, okay? I'm just boasting, so just see it for what it is. But we do that in prayer as well. God, you know, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I blew up at my brother and my sister, but you saw what they did to me. I mean, anybody in the right mind would have acted this way. And that's not being right. But that's good to admit that and to say, but if I'm wrong in this, God, show me. It's pouring out all those desires to God. This is a good way to repent and just kind of speaking it all to him. Last of all, turning, changing. And here's where we need to confess and to ask God to expose those areas where we are being too self-sufficient, where we're relying upon ourselves, and where there's that lack of resolve and a lack of real resolution and strength, and coming to him and asking him to break that pride in our hearts and to give us strength so that we would truly commit ourselves and endeavor to new obedience, as the confession talks about, and commit ourselves to Christ. And that eventually that there would be real progress made to show us where we need to make those changes within, but that those changes would come so that others would see our progress. Why? So that they would compliment us. Know that they would praise our Father in heaven and give glory to Christ. Or that they would see these changes for their own encouragement. Now, I think these things happen as long as we remember this, that prayer should be personal. We've been talking about this. Repentance is personal. You're speaking to a person. And you cannot see him, but God is there. And in Matthew 6, this is what our Lord says. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to God who is in secret. And what he's saying is God is already there. He's waiting for you. Go speak to him. Don't show off in front of all these people with a fancy prayer. Go and speak to him and open your heart to him. And so just like repentance and faith, we said these are personal. Prayer should be personal. And that's what helps it to retain its fullness and its sincerity, if we can keep this in front of us. And so that brings up just two very, very quick practical things I want to say about time and place. The time of the day. That we need to find a time when we can do this. I think a lot of times Christians say, well, I don't have a regular time I pray. I just pray throughout the day because I pray without ceasing and quote scripture and say that that's okay. And that's okay to pray without the day. I just said that. It's actually being recorded. I was kind of hoping the recordings would just be the music and the singing. But anyway, so that was recorded. But it also means that there's a time when you can really pray. Children, the way that you learn how to ride a bicycle was by riding a bicycle. Right? You could watch videos. You could read a book, but you had to get on that bicycle to learn how to ride a bicycle. You fell down a few times at first, but that's how you learn to ride a bicycle. This is how we pray. The old saying is, we pray by praying. In other words, you've got to get warmed up. You get into it. You start praying. And there's those moments when you know you're doing serious business with God, and that's what we're talking about. There's got to be a time. All of us in this room have got to find that time. Now, most of it's in the morning. For most of us, it's in the morning. But not all of us. We don't have to be legalistic about this. Maybe for you, it's in the evening. Because a lot of people say, I'm not a morning person. But they could be if they tried. But you've got to find a time. And I don't think God cares what it is. But you have got to find that time. That scheduled appointment with the most important person in your life where you speak openly to him. And you have enough time that you can really do that. But that also means you've got to have a place. You have to have a place where you can go and shut the door. It's interesting that Christ says that. Go into your room and shut the door. We have privacy. That some of these things we're talking about, you don't confess in public in a prayer. That there are some of these things that you alone with God talk about these things. There's some conversations you have with just your best friend. Some conversations you have with your parents or your children, because that's discreet and that's right. That's the appropriate time. But what's so great about finding this place where you're not worried about anybody else listening is that you get to tell him everything. You get to tell him everything. I listened once to Morris Roberts preach at a Banner Truth Ministers conference. And when I was a student and a young minister, I always tried to find the speaker and I always asked him the same question. Tell me anything you want to tell me about prayer. Give me any advice when you give me about prayer. I don't care what it is. How you pray, how you pray publicly, privately, anything you want to tell me. And I asked him about this. And he said two things. He says when he's alone in prayer, he doesn't get up from his knees until the tears come. And secondly, I get up and know that I've said nothing left unsaid. I tell him everything. I thought it was one of the most helpful things I ever heard, just to say it all and not hold back. But there's got to be that place where you have that kind of privacy where you can actually do that. It might mean going out into the woods. I know a man who had built his house, and he built a 3x3 section just off the kitchen where he could shut the door and pray. Because the only place he could find privacy. That's good. But you don't have to do that. You know, you can do whatever you want, but you need to find a place. Susan Wesley, you know what she used to do? She'd reach down through layers of her dress. And I don't know what those things are called, because I don't watch Downtown Abbey. Okay. I don't know what these names are. I'm a Mandalorian man, you know. To quote scripture, this is the way, Isaiah 30, so I'm more into that. But she reached down to these layers of her dress, whatever these things are called, and pulled up over her head. All of her kids are running around to find her little prayer closet. That's the only place that she could find that privacy to pray. And I'm saying, do what you have to do. That's the point, right? We can go to that place, and you can pray openly with God and open your heart. That's one of the most important things that you could get from this week, in my opinion. All right, let's talk about prayer and faith. Here again, the whole heart must be engaged in prayer. And it starts with the mind. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, I will pray with my mind also. Now, I'm taking a little bit out of context, but in the context, he's definitely making this point. You do not shut off your mind when you pray. And there is some teaching out there that in the Christian church that prayer is not a time to think of your theology. It's just a time you just kind of blah, do that, you know, and you can just talk about whatever you want. But this is not true, because Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this is where we're totally engaged. At Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul talks about set your mind on things above. And there he's talking about a mindset, that there's a certain trajectory of your thought. It's the same word that's used in Philippians 2, where it talks about the humility of Christ and how he counted the needs of others more significant than his own, shown in his great humiliation. And Paul says that should be your mindset. Set your mind on that sort of thing. You also should be humble. It comes up in Matthew 16 when our Savior talks about he's going to Jerusalem to suffer. And Peter says, no, you shouldn't do that. And what does our Savior say to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan. He says, because you do not have in mind the things of God. You set your mind on the things of men. He says, the whole trajectory of your thought is going the wrong direction. And the same is true in prayer. There's a certain direction you want to channel your thoughts. And you're responsible for those thoughts. And you know a lot. And you want to marshal it all and use it as part of your faith in the way in which you go to God. And a good place to begin is a shorter catechism. That children who grew up in Presbyterian churches, are given this incredible answer of what is God? That God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. Goodness and truth. That you have just actually made a distinction between the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God, and you didn't even know it. But there's these wonderful categories of these things that you can adore God with. And so we come to him with our mind fully engaged. It's interesting that in Pilgrim's Progress, just as Christian goes into the Valley of Humiliation, this is before the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and he begins to do warfare with Apollyon, right? And Apollyon begins to throw his fiery arrows at Christian, and Christian is wounded in three places. He's wounded in his head, in his feet, and in his hand. And these are symbolic. And he's wounded in his head because it stands for his understanding and sound doctrine. These things that are so essential for a Christian to walk the Christian life in faithfulness. And so he begins to attack his doctrine and his understanding. And we build our understanding of good doctrine upon Scripture. And that's how we answer those sorts of attacks. But he also wounds them in the hand. Now that's clever of Bunyan. Why the hand? Well, how beautiful. A Christian was fully outfitted in the armor of God. What's in his hand? His hand holds the shield of faith. And Satan wants to attack his faith and his trust in Christ. And it's later on when Christian is at Doubting Castle, what saves him? When he almost sinks into utter despair and wants to take his own life. He leans upon the promises of God by faith. He looks to Scripture. And this is why it's so important for us when we're engaged in prayer, is to do so with our mind, these things that we've come to understand, these things that we assent to, these things that we believe, these things that we know, these things that our whole life is built upon. So those need to be engaged. But secondly, our desires. We talked about this with receiving. Our heart delights in Christ. I think this is what eventually shows whether our heart is really in our prayer. I think this is true for repentance. I think it's true for our faith. Prayer is the way in which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts, Housby says. John Bunyan puts it this way. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. But notice here, he talks about this affectionate pouring out of the heart to God. And so we can ask ourselves some questions here about, am I really doing this well? And what is the nature of our prayers, if we're honest with ourselves? Are these just the words I'm repeating from yesterday? Is this cold forms? Or is this a lively communion with God? Am I remembering he's right here with me? Am I speaking to him as if he's actually here? And speaking to him in those affectionate ways, those lovely ways that we speak to somebody that we truly love and care for, and that we know cares for us? Are we pouring out our hearts and approaching him as loving children to a father who loves us? John Calvin says, In true prayer, we pour out the whole soul and every inward feeling before him. Now, a lot of people have never read John Calvin would be shocked to hear that he said something like that. Every inward feeling. And then thirdly, our resting and committing trust. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence. Why should we come with confidence? It's saying self-confidence? And get your game face on, get ready. All right, now I'm ready to pray. Confidence in whom? Confidence in what? And what did we learn this week? Confidence in Christ. right? Confidence in the promises of God that assure us of who we are in Christ and what God gives to us in Christ. And he gives us this access through Christ. This is why we always pray, children, in Jesus' name, because Jesus is our mediator. Why is my prayer made acceptable to God? Is it because I take on this special voice and say, "Oh, God," or something like that? Take on this pleading tone so I sound really holy, called a spooky voice? Is that why God hears me? Does he hear me because of my tears, ultimately? Why does he hear my prayer? He hears my prayer, he hears your prayer, because it's in the name of Christ. You're coming by faith in Christ. It's the same answer to why does he accept you? Why does Christ accept you as righteous in his sight? Why does God forgive you of your sins? It's because of Christ. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because this is the only way I can come to the true and the living God in the holy place in heaven. It's through Christ. Christ is the one who's opened the way as our high priest. That's why we come. It's confidence in Christ. It's believing in him. But it's also trusting God for what he can do and what he promises to do. Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, it will be yours. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. For when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And so we need to come with that faith and confidence that he loves us, that he accepts us, that he wants to give us good things, and he wants to give those to us at the right time, which means that sometimes it's no, sometimes it means wait, but he's going to give them to us in the right time, in the right way, in exactly the right measure. We have to believe that. And so it's coming with all these elements of saving faith, coming to him with our thinking, coming to him with our desires, but also with our will, resting in him, committing ourselves to him in Christ and the promises of God. The last thing I want to say here, second to last thing, is that our faith is strengthened by prayer. Octavius Winslow said, prayer is a channel that supplies faith with its nourishment and vigor. Now, when Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there came a point where it said he did not pull out his sword when he was battling, but he prayed. And I think the point there that Bunyan is making, there's some battles that it's not so much the Word of God that is the weapon that we need to produce, the sword of the Spirit, but it's prayer. And in Mark 9:29, our Savior said, these things happen only by prayer. There's some things that can only come about by prayer. And our faith itself is something that constantly needs, our faith needs prayer to strengthen it. And especially, we need strength for spiritual warfare. We need to pray in order to guard off temptation. Our Savior in the garden told his disciples, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. And he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Scripture is making the case that you cannot fight this battle yourself. Your faith cannot sustain you without the strength that God supplies to us through prayer. And if we're going to fight supernatural battles, we need supernatural weapons. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need prayer. And so in Ephesians 6, where Paul talks specifically about spiritual warfare, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he lists the various pieces of armor. Then in verse 18 he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So this is why in this in the book, Bunyan has Christian taking up these pieces of armor, and the one piece of armor is called all prayer. And Bunyan is thinking of this passage, because the word all appears four times. All kinds of prayers, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, you should be praying. And in one sense, this is helpful, because this section comes at the very end of the book of Ephesians. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, what we're told is that we are blessed in Christ in the heavenly places. And then what we read here is that we battle for Christ in the heavenly places. The book begins and it ends with the fact that we live in a supernatural world. We are up against spiritual forces, rulers and authorities and dominions that are greater than ourselves. And we cannot face these things ourselves. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We need to be reborn of the Spirit. And so to engage in this sort of battle, we need prayer. And prayer is admitting that we need God. Because Scripture tells us that we walk by faith, we stand by faith, we overcome by faith. And Ephesians 6 is telling us we resist the devil by faith. And so we desperately need to be praying with this in mind. And again, this is why I come back to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has everything in it. The Lord's Prayer is telling us on a regular basis, if we pray that, to keep this in mind. That we need prayer with regard to temptation and with regard to evil. So to withstand Satan and to withstand sin, we need the power that God provides. But we need to seek that power in the way that God provides. We receive His power with armor, and we seek His power with prayer. And no one can stand against the schemes of the devil or spiritual forces on their own. That's why Ollie Housby says the secret prayer chamber is a bloody battleground. And that's why one of the most important things I could tell you this morning, that part of the spiritual battle, and maybe for some of us, it's where it is most fierce, where Satan wants to tempt you most, is not to pray. And when things are going well, is when we're especially tempted not to pray. Those are the moments when we're thinking to ourselves, God is blessing me, and maybe He is. And we just kind of let off a little bit, slough off, and don't pay attention to this. There's a man who was telling Spurgeon that he was looking ahead, facing this tremendous spiritual battle he knew was going to come, and he prayed, and then when it came, he said it actually turned out to be nothing. That it just kind of went by, it was not a big deal. And within a week of that, he found himself picking himself off the floor, as it were, spiritually, with a bloody nose because he tripped and fallen over something so small. And he couldn't believe it, and yet it presented a great problem to him, and he fell spiritually to this little tiny thing. And he asked Spurgeon, how is that possible? How is it I could handle this big, big, terrible crisis fine, and then there's this little tiny petty thing, and I find myself failing? And he said, because you thought you could do the second thing in your own strength. And you can. And so this is why we need to pray. And especially to be alert to the fact that the one thing that Satan wants you not to do is to pray. And so we need to seek him out. The last thing I want to say is to answer the question, so where do we begin? And this is true whether we're adults or we're children. Maybe you've hit a season of your life where prayer is just hard. And you're finding it difficult, and maybe we need to start afresh in this. And I would end the way we began, with the Lord's Prayer. Our disciples came to the eternal Son of God, who dwelt in transcendent glory with the triune God, and asked him, how should we pray? And this was his answer. And some of us act like this answer never happened. If people ask us, how should I pray? Well, here are the top three books I would recommend. Instead of saying, have you looked at Matthew 6? Have you considered the Lord's Prayer? And have you considered how the Shorter Catechism unfolds each of these six petitions to understand what are we actually asking for? And it's so wonderful. And the Lord's Prayer, just if you look at it in general, it teaches us a couple things that even if you're not going to pray this prayer every day or organize all of your prayer requests underneath these six petitions, at least just look at it in general and ask yourself, what is the Lord's Prayer teaching us? And there's a couple of really obvious things that would be helpful for us to incorporate in all of our prayers, but by praying this prayer, it reminds us of it. The first thing is this. The prayer does not begin with you. It does not begin with me. And a lot of Christians probably begin their prayers with, God, I need you to do this for me. Or here are the seven things I'm asking you to do for me. But the first three petitions have to do with God. Have to do with His name. have to do with His kingdom, have to do with His will. Before we ever get to a single request about ourselves, it starts with God. And what that teaches us is something so simple but crucial, and that is that what is the chief end of man? It's the glory of God. And to make sure that that's how we begin. It's teaching us that discipline. It's reminding us in a very fundamental way, this is where we begin. The second lesson, I think, is, again, very general. How many times does the pronoun I or me appear in that prayer? Zero. It's our. It's a prayer that is helping me not to be selfish. They're reminding me that I'm praying in concert, I'm praying with others, I'm praying for others. Not just God, but for His people. It reminds me that. Is it okay for me to pray about my requests? Yes, of course it is. But it's reminding me, it's checking me to make sure that not all of my requests are just about me. That I'm also thinking of my family, my parents, and my siblings, my brothers and sisters, my neighbors who don't know Christ. I'm praying for other people all the time. It teaches us that. And the last thing it teaches us, and something I becomes more and more profound to me as I grow as a Christian, are its vistas. What I mean is that the prayer is expansive. It's opening us up to larger categories than just our little world. Because it's reminding us that there are greater realities than what we can see. It's reminding me that God remembers us in our specific needs every single day. That even when it comes to bread and to drink, God remembers me, and so I can ask Him for my daily bread, that I'm dependent upon Him for that. It's also reminding me that I'm involved in a terrific, a great, and terrible spiritual battle, and that I need Him to help me with regard to temptation. It does this when we're praying about the kingdom. Right? We say, your kingdom come. The Shorter Catechism says, when you pray that, your kingdom come, you're praying three things. You're praying that the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, would be destroyed. You're praying that the kingdom of grace, the church, would advance. But you're praying for the kingdom of glory, of Christ, to be hastened. And it says, when you pray for the kingdom of grace, in that prayer, you're praying these two things, that many people brought in, but those brought in would be kept in. That the church would always be about evangelism, bringing people into the church, but those who are brought in, that we would disciple them and make sure that we're encouraging each other to stay faithful to Christ. All of that is packed in that little phrase. So there's so much there, but see, that's reminding us that we're involved in a kingdom work. There's a kingdom that opposes us, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. It's opening me up to that. It's helping you to see that. It's similar to what Paul says in Colossians 3. Let me just read it to you quickly. This is the last thing we're going to do before we take questions. Colossians 3, and here's what Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What that's reminding us of is the fact that where is my life right now? Where's the very center of my life? It's not on earth. It's with Christ. That Christ is my life. I'm looking to Him. And in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, we're looking to the things not that are seen, but the things unseen. For the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. Those are the things that will last. And that our true home is in heaven. When Christ comes, we will be with Him and we'll see Him who is our life. And it's the Lord's Prayer that opens us up to these things, that we're walking not by sight, but by faith. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is so helpful. And I hope that you will consider incorporating it more and more and more. If you do that prayer, if you pray that prayer and pray it sincerely, then you will be praying with all your heart. You will be praying with repentance in the way that we've been talking about. You will pray with faith in the way that we have been exploring and reflecting upon this week. I've been walking with Christ a long time. So I'm not going to tell you how many decades. I continue to be humbled by this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I continue to be helped by it as if I'm a child, being taught things I never thought about 6 months ago or a year ago. And the Word of God does that to us, but being underneath us too, and reminds us that We have such a great Father in heaven who hears our prayers and loves us and accepts us. And it was Christ himself who told us that our fathers on earth, they're not perfect, but they're not going to give us a snake when we ask them for a piece of food. How much more your Father in heaven loves to give you good things, especially in spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, thank you for this time together we've had this morning to reflect upon prayer and the very privilege to pray, to know that you hear our prayers, that you love our prayers, that you accept our prayers even as you accept us, namely through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Continue to teach us how to pray, we ask, and that we would do so with hearts of repentance and faith. And continue to grant us your Spirit to teach us these things and to lead us in the way of truth. We pray this, we ask this, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we have about 15 minutes. You can ask about prayer. You can ask about anything.